All right, let's make a start. Thank you for choosing to come to this workshop. As a small reward for your faithfulness, Anna is bringing a small booklet around. Please don't tell our friends at Crux that I'm giving you these because they charge about $2.99 for them. $3.99. Fortunately, since I don't get royalties, I'm not losing anything by giving them away. It's getting a little middle-aged by now, but it was one of my first attempts to put on paper some of this stuff about short courses. It's got the names of Harold Percy and myself, because I, like many people, have built the sort of stuff I do in short courses on what Harold did some years ago. So this was a joint venture. I think it was around the time, as many of you will know, I direct the Institute of Evangelism at Wycliffe College. Harold did that before me, so this was one of our joint ventures. Let's begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for calling us to be your disciples. Help us as we learn from you what it means to live in your way, to learn how to teach others to learn your way as well. We pray this, that your kingdom may be extended and your name glorified in our world. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, first, a very simple question, and we won't spend a long time on it, but I'm always curious, rather than simply starting in on my stuff, to know who the heck you are and why you chose this one. So my hunch is that there are questions or issues in your mind. And I'm not going to expect everybody to speak, but there may be some people who will say, I really hope you're going to talk about X, and that will give me a good laugh, and then I'll do what I've prepared to do anyway. But you can tell me. It's always interesting, and it gives me an idea of whether what I'm doing is actually helpful and actually what you need. So what brings you here today? Yep. Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
I think that over the years, and I've only been here a short while, we've tried all sorts of things. We've tried Alpha, you know, we've tried Beer Media, we've tried this, we've tried that.
Yeah.
And the same crowd of people come and they sit patiently through the whole thing, go away again, say, oh, that was very interesting, dear, you know, and then they go away again.
Yeah.
And I would like to know how we can have more of an impact on people than just signing up for the latest, you know, 5 weeks.
Latest thing.
Or 5 weeks on that.
Yeah. Could you hear that? Margaret is at St. Anne's.
St. Philip.
I knew that. Just testing you. St. Philip's, and she's saying they've done many courses and the same people show up every time. How can these things get a little more traction? That's a good question, that one of that I'm not going to address, but it may crop up in the course of what we talk about. There was another hand, yeah.
Newcomers had trouble with the language.
Yep.
And we've gone to E100 and some other ones. But we're just trying to figure out ways that we can sort of find a balance, the right course, because we keep trying all these things.
Is that interesting? I mean, this is confession time. I have never done the Alpha course. Do you want to go, ooh? You don't have to. But I understand that with Alpha, and I suspect it's true for others, you need to keep doing them, that it takes several times before it begins to get traction, especially with those outside the church community. So I think with any of these things, don't be discouraged if you do it once and it doesn't seem to go anywhere. It's a matter of repetition and being patient until things catch on. Yep, Harry. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
I know what the 13-week course is. I'm curious what the 26-week course is. Is this a Presbyterian thing?
Presbyterian.
Ah. Yeah.
Church in Hamilton, and I need a men's group, sort of a life group,
But it always seems to be challenging to find studies that are suitable or male focused or have that would interest men.
Wow, isn't that interesting? So you're specifically looking for something for men?
Well, not necessarily specifically for men, but what our diocese has in its libraries, I have a decent-sized library, but is a lot more child-focused and a lot of women's studies.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. I need to ask which church in Hamilton?
Church of the Resurrection.
Okay. I'm at St. John the Evangelist, if I hadn't mentioned that before. Yes. Yes. Okay. Yeah, I mean, when it says short course, I'm thinking 4 or 5 weeks. That's my experience. I've done some with 6. I think 6 is too long for many people. 4 or 5 seems to get you somewhere. It's enough time to build some relationships, communicate some content for people to think about stuff, but it doesn't just go on and on forever. It's not daunting when you invite people to sign up. Let's begin. One of the influences in the background of my own thinking about this has been out of Saddleback Community Church in the States. It's from a different tradition from most of us here, but as I said yesterday, I don't think that means we can't learn from people. And in Saddleback, they have thought out what it means to grow disciples and take their time in doing it. This is very funny in that this is a Baptist church that doesn't believe in religious symbolism, but when it comes to explaining how they help people become disciples, they have a symbol that, in my mind, is deeply religious, the baseball diamond. And there are 4 bases that they hope that new members will work their way through. To be honest, I don't know how long each of these courses is. For the moment, that doesn't matter. It's simply that they have thought out in a systematic way, how do we help people grow to mature disciples? So on the right there, you'll see the course called Connect. So if you are new at Saddleback, they will say, if you are new to this stuff, you're trying to figure out what it means to be a follower of Jesus, this is the place for you to begin. And again, in that tradition, the focus of figuring out if you want to be a Christian or not is around the question of membership. And they call that 101. Others have used that language, others have used different kinds of language, but it's interesting that they use that educational and university type language. Once you have done that and you decide, yes, this is what I want to be a part of, then you run to second base. And there you have 201, which is about growing. Okay, I've decided this is for me. What are the basic building blocks of growing as a Christian and as a disciple? So that's maturity class 201. Then the third one they call serve, and that is ministry. Most people, I think, this would call this discovering your gifts. What has God equipped you to do in the church and in the kingdom outside the church? And then home base share is missions. How do I live my faith out in the world? To my mind, these overlap. I can't quite see how they would separate these out because one leads so quickly into the other. My own church, St. John the Evangelist in Hamilton. I'll try not to say that again. We try to do a 101 class once a year. We do it in the fall. I do it. It's not self-sacrifice, it's pure joy. I do it for the fun of it. We have been a little lackadaisical in getting our 201 off the ground. 101, somewhat as with Saddleback, is what is Christianity all about? Why should I even bother with this stuff? Isn't it totally out of date? So I will talk later about how far we take that course, where we stop. 201, and we are going to do it, thank God, this Lent, is really spiritual disciplines. How do you grow in your faith? It will be about prayer, use of scripture, use of the sacrament, and so on. We have already, for other reasons, begun a gift discovery course that we do every couple of years. And it took us a little bit to figure out, oh, we should call that 301, because then there is the sequence in place. What do I believe? Do I want to be a Christian? How do I grow in that? And then how do I serve? It may take us a year or two to get to 401, but that's okay. Incidentally, I'm a preacher. I will just keep talking. But I'm also a teacher, so if you want to stop me, ask a question, add an illustration, argue with me, stick your hand up, and I will stop as soon as I can. The breaks aren't always terribly good, but they do work eventually. I thought that was funnier than you did. Oh, well. So here are some reflections on why this way of teaching discipleship is actually a good thing. And you'll see there I have combined evangelism and disciple-making. To be honest, I did a session at this conference 2 years ago on evangelistic courses, and I've just adapted it for today, because in my mind, there's not a huge difference between evangelism and disciple-making. Bishop Gray has, I think, emphasized that if we explain what Christianity is all about, if we talk about it as good news without saying it's about discipleship, then we have really sold people short. We haven't really explained what the gospel is. So really those two things go together. But here are some thoughts about why this is a good way to teach it. The first thing is that it doesn't assume any prior knowledge. Or if you're creating a course, I would suggest that don't assume that people know anything. It's one of, I won't call it the weaknesses of Alpha, but there is an assumption in Alpha that people know quite a lot already, that they're going to show up with a Bible because they know something about the Bible. Some of you will know the name George Hunter, who's a prolific writer on evangelism. And he says, too often we start too far down the road in teaching the faith. You ever read those books, This, That, and the Other for Dummies? I tried one or two. They didn't help me. Because here's an expert who's told to write a book for dummies, and they think, oh, I've really got to try and be simple and elementary. So they come here, and they try really hard. I'm way over there. They're not where I'm at. So I would encourage you to think, how do I start at the beginning? So we don't want to assume any prior knowledge. I like the courses because it's an opportunity to teach Christian faith as a coherent whole, not just one bit. Here's something about the crucifixion and the atonement. Here's something about the incarnation. Here's something about the Old Testament. But if you do it over a period of time, you can show how the various bits fit together. And there's something, I think, very powerful about that in itself. This is a cultural thing, and Graham has been talking about enculturation and respect for the culture, and particularly local cultures. But I think our culture has high respect for the value of education. So to invite someone to back to church Sunday, which can feel like, oh yeah, I will go once and you hear one sermon, is one kind of cultural thing. But to say we're doing this 4-week course, I think people in our society have great respect for that kind of approach. People take courses in the evenings on all sorts of things. So for the church to say, we are offering a course, I think buys into that in a way that is perfectly natural and healthy. And the other thing worth saying about the content is that it honors the place of the mind in Christian faith. Many years ago, John Stott wrote a little booklet called Your Mind Matters. Because so often in churches of all traditions, we tend to assume that people in the pew don't need to think about their faith. We want to encourage their devotion, their involvement in the life of the church, their practical involvement, their devotion. And we don't always give them, I'm hesitant even to call it intellectual content, because it doesn't need to be desperately abstract. But to teach a course like this over a period of several weeks says, we want you to think about this. It's not a one-shot deal. Here's a message, respond right now, or what? In fact, Bill Hybels of Willow Creek says, if someone responds to the message of Christianity the first time they hear it, either they haven't understood it or they're insane. You don't want people to respond the first time they hear it. You want them to think about it. The one-shot deal, I mean, the danger of that is they wake up the next morning and think, what was that about? I'm not ready for that. This gives people the opportunity to think and to use their minds. So I think there's something about the content that works well in a course like this. I like the fact that it's over a period of time for these reasons. It allows people time to reflect and ask their questions. If we're going to do this, time for discussion and asking questions is absolutely crucial. I mean, from a Christian point of view, we want people to be involved in thinking out what they believe. But also in a cultural sense, as Graham said this morning, people don't want to be preached at by some authority figure like me up front right now. But we won't stop on that. But then there's something almost symbolic about doing something over a course of weeks that says, look, this is something that you grow into. You begin to form relationships. You read things in Scripture that you didn't know before. You begin to make progress. I remember meeting with a graduate student from Oxford who'd come to U of T to do law, and he wants to find out about Christian faith. And in our very first meeting, he said to me, if I become a Christian, am I going to have to vote conservative for the rest of my life? So I told him the Christian answer to that question. Yes, that was a joke. Appreciate that, Terry. It's good. Yeah, right. I mean, in Britain, you know that the Church of England is the Labour Party of prayer. You knew that. But I thought, that is really good. And we discussed for 3 months, and then he decided, yes, he did want to follow Jesus. But right from the beginning, and obviously this wasn't the first time he thought about Christian faith, but right from the beginning he was thinking, if I become a disciple of Jesus, what is this going to mean for my daily life? So for him, growing into discipleship was a process. He didn't decide, yes, I want to be a Christian now. What on earth is that going to mean? He was already beginning to think it out in terms of what he was giving his life to. I like this one, that it gives people space to struggle. I don't know where I heard this, and you've probably used it in a sermon illustration yourself, that if you see a butterfly trying to break out of its chrysalis, do not help it. Because if you help it, it will never develop its wings and be able to fly. Because it's the effort of breaking out of the chrysalis that builds the muscles in its wings that enable it to do the amazing things that butterflies do. I think I'll just stop there. We can think about that for an hour. But it is good to give people tough theological stuff to wrestle with, to ask their questions. Again, you don't want to make it too simplistic so that when they say, yes, I want to be baptized, I want to follow Jesus, and then they suddenly realize how difficult it's going to be, and they begin to wrestle with it then. No, better to begin on that early on. And I put the word experiment in there as well, that I think people begin to, it's not always the case, but it can happen that people think, ooh, if this is true, then I would do this with my life. So for the last year, I've been working through the Gospel of Luke with a young man who's curious about Christian faith. And I think it was in the summer, I said to him, look, I help out at a place in Hamilton where people who are immigrants or refugees, it's just a place for them to land, to get their bearings, to find language learning, and I help out there. And I said to him, why don't you come and work there with me? He's a computer whiz, so he's helping them sort out their computer stuff. But in a sense, even though he has not decided that he wants to be a disciple of Jesus, he's beginning to experiment. Oh, this is the kind of stuff that Christians do. This is interesting. How do I feel about this? If you're teaching a course over several weeks, there is the possibility for people to begin to try it out. Do I like this? How does it feel? What does it do for me? Next one, it encourages people to read Scripture for themselves, which most people in our society have not done, or not certainly not with any help. But if you're doing it over weeks, and if there is Scripture content in each of your sessions, then it gives them a chance to go away, reread it, reflect on it. What does it say to them? And there's this last thing, again, important in our culture, but important from a theological point of view as well, that it respects people's individuality. you've got to figure this out for yourself. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I've given you some ideas. Come back next week and let's talk about it again. So I think courses are good in terms of content, in terms of time, that it's spread out over a number of weeks. But then, and this will be obvious, in terms of the growth of community. So if you're thinking of doing a course, whether one that is pre-packaged or making up your own, one of the main things that you need is community. Do not try doing it as a lecture where you stand at the front and they sit in rows and take notes. It's not the point. I think most significant learning in our lives takes place in community, whether it's a classroom in a seminary or a family around the table. You are learning. It's not just ideas going into your head. This is why Alpha and other courses offer a meal, small groups, discussion, and interaction with the speaker. You're building community. People learn through all these means, not just through the words that are being said. David? Yeah.
But could this actually be a fresh expression? Like, could a course be a fresh expression?
Yes, it could.
Because it seems like that's exactly what they're talking about.
Yeah. I mean, remember the first stage of the missional journey, which is the missional discernment piece. As you're involved with your neighborhood, if you have a number of people saying, you know, I've always wanted to know about Christian faith, but I haven't known who to ask my questions of, then to offer a course as a way of answering that need, I think would be very legitimate. I mean, what we do more often is we say, I'm going to offer a course. I'm sure people would be interested in that. And then hope that they'll come. Now, there is a Baptist minister in Etobicoke, whose name will come to me, who for some years has done various courses in his local pub. Some of you may know it. It's the Yellow Griffin near the Royal York subway station. They have an upper room. Isn't that cute? So the people get evangelized in the upper room. And he has charged people $150 to take Alpha. Now, you're not allowed to charge people to take Alpha. What they're paying for is a burger and a beer. That's okay. When people pay you good, hard-earned money to let you evangelize them, the Holy Spirit is at work. We had him maybe 5 years ago at this conference. We booked the Yellow Griffin, the Spotted Dick for the evening. Those who wanted could go buy a meal and a beer there, and he did the kind of presentation that he did in his upper room at the Yellow Griffin. It was great. But as I've talked with him, I've said that kind of project can go one of two ways. Clearly there was a market, to be crass about it. There were enough people saying, yes, we would like to do this, that we will give you our money for it. It could have gone the way of people come to faith in Christ and then they go back to be part of his Baptist church. Or they might have become a community in themselves as they decided to follow Jesus. He could have done the baptisms in the upper room or maybe in the bar. That would have been very interesting. And that might have become a new Christian community. In fact, what happened was the former, which is not to belittle it at all. I mean, that's a perfectly wonderful form of outreach, to do Alpha in the pub and then to encourage people to join the church, and they did. But for it to be a fresh expression of church would be to respond to the need, yes, we want a course that will teach us about Christian faith, and then for it to grow over time into a self-sufficient Christian community. I think those are the questions.
It's interesting, if I might ask.
Of course.
Saying that it grows into a self-sufficient Christian community. Yep.
No, I didn't see that.
As the end result.
What has been dropped?
The idea that you're really doing this in order to build up the bums in the pews.
I have never understood it that way, that it is always leading to something new.
I have heard speakers about fresh expression.
Yes.
And that is the final stage.
Well, as I say, with the Baptist minister doing Alpha in the pub, that was his. I think he could have gone either way. But as it happens, it strengthened his church, and that's a great thing. But a fresh expression is where you actually help create a new Christian community. Same with messy church, isn't it? when are these people who do this, you know, Sunday school type thing, when are they going to get involved in real church? And for them to learn, oh, actually this is a form of real church. It's a very new experience. So if you're going to do this, what's the first thing you do to build community? Give them food and drink. In my own church, whose name I won't mention again, we have a team who do wonderful hospitality, and they love to do the meals for what we call Christianity 101. It's always comfort food, and comfort food more than more exotic things, I think, helps to create community. The other way that this expresses itself, and it depends how many people you're getting to your course, in ours, I divide them into groups of maybe four or five. Part of the evening will always be discussion in the small groups. Some of it will be early on after the meal, how are you doing? Some of it will be after the talk, what did you make of that? What did you like, what did you not like? So part of what you need is competent small group leaders who know how to help new people feel relaxed and able to say what they think, even if it might seem very strange to us. I put the third thing there. People belong and even behave before they believe. Graham's mentioned a couple of times this idea that often people belong before they believe. I think traditionally we thought it was the other way around. You figure out, yes, I want to be a Christian. Oh, then I should find myself a church. And there are just too many examples now that it begins with people hanging out with Christians, whether in small groups, Sunday worship, a service project. And as they hang out with people, faith begins to rub off on them. So that's been known for some time. But I think this extra piece is relatively recent, that people have just observed, oh, this person not only began to hang out with Christians, they began to do the stuff that Christians do, like John coming to Micah House in Hamilton. Pete?
Yep.
Yeah, it's one of those cute sayings that is kind of out there. Everybody quotes it. Nobody actually knows who made it up, but it's very helpful, I think. Not the least because all the words begin with B. Yes. Yeah, that's true. That's good. Yeah. Right. It's like, and some doubted. Right. This is all background stuff. I will just pause and say, do you want to comment on this? Maybe this is redundant because you're already at this point. I want to move on and be more practical. But I just do want to pause in case you want to jump in. Let me suggest then some principles to keep in mind as you are preparing and teaching your short course. I try to tell my students this: don't take anything for granted. If I refer to that well-known story of the prodigal son, and you have never heard of the prodigal son, how do you feel? This is a real question. This is not a rhetorical question. Stupid. What else?
Lost.
Left out. There's a whole community, embarrassed. There's a whole community here who know something. I must be really dumb that I don't know this. Sorry? Yes, you might well. Yeah, absolutely. So never do it. I mean, frankly, with people who've been in church all of their lives, there may be something that you think they ought to know, and actually they don't. So we need to clean up our language in that respect. I would say also avoid technical language, or at least explain it without condescending. This is what we call the incarnation. Now, let me just explain what we mean by that. In case you've never heard that term before, we can explain in a way that really does more damage than good. For some years, I used to go for a weekly allergy shot, which, thank God, worked after 3 years. And one week, I got a medical student to do it who'd probably never stuck a needle in anything apart from an orange before. So she did my shot, and then she looked and she said, "Oh, you're exsanguinating." And I said, "Do you mean I'm bleeding?" And she said, "Yeah." And she was a bit embarrassed. She had been to the class where she learned the fancy name for things, but she hadn't been to the class where she learned, when you're talking to ordinary people, don't talk like that. Same happens in seminary, right? Some of you have been to seminary, you know what I'm talking about. Sorry? I didn't understand what you said. Something like that. No, it's not to say that we shouldn't use technical language. C.S. Lewis is very good on this, as on most things. He says, any community needs its own language because it is a shorthand. As you know, if you've ever tried to explain a technical term, it will take at least 10 words, maybe 20 words, to explain the one. So if you're working in-house, it's much more efficient to use the one word. But he then says, if you're outside the guild, suck it up. Use the 10 words. Use the 20 words. Just be patient. It's actually an aspect of compassion and hospitality, even though we don't always think of it that way. And even though I work hard at this, I'm aware that I sometimes say things that are of a technical nature in a place where I shouldn't. Number three, don't rush. Partly because if people have never heard this before, it may be very familiar to you, and therefore you think, oh, everyone knows this, and we go through it at great speed. But I would slow yourself down. Give two or three illustrations of things. Leave pauses. As I said to you, if you want to stop me, ask a question, please just stick your hand up. That kind of approach. Four, make use of what people know already. And that really goes with number five, use contemporary illustrations. I try not to give quotes from people like Augustine. Or if I do, I will say, you may not believe this, but more than 1,000 years ago, a guy called Augustine said something that actually relates to this contemporary problem. So I'll say it as though this is an amazing thing for me too. It may surprise you to know this. Surprises me too. And if it doesn't surprise us, maybe it actually should. But use things from people's lives as it seems appropriate, from things going on in the community, things reported in the media. Six, if you're really working with unchurched people, you don't know where they're coming from. And it is very easy to be shocked or surprised or show something on your face that shows you're thinking, are you in the right place? So we need to be prepared for anything. Whether they are into a particular kind of spirituality or they say they're not. The book, have I mentioned that there's a new book for sale out there? A lot of work on that I did in the in a coffee shop in Hamilton, which better remain anonymous. And when I'd been there for about 6 months, one of the regulars whom I knew by sight came and sat down with me. And he said, look, I see you here all the time. What are you working on? Leave me alone. I'm trying to do my work. Yeah, I know I'm the professor of evangelism, but still. I said, well, I'm editing a book of essays about the future of the church in Canada. And he smiled and said, well, I hope you don't mind my saying so, but I really hope there isn't one. I'm Jewish, but I'm an atheist. And then he waited to see how I would respond. I can't remember now, you know, how I responded, but I thought, that's interesting. It's good that we're having this conversation. And then Graham referred this morning to the person of peace, who's the person in the community who introduces you to everybody else. So this person has been my person of peace. So having said this about the church, hey, Norm, come and meet John. He's writing a book about the church. And part of me wants to say, would you shut up? So Norm comes over and he says, oh yeah, I used to be involved in church. I used to be a Christian, but I gave all that up. I read Richard Dawkins and now I understand that it's a load of junk. And was he trying to shock me? Maybe, but maybe he was just saying this is where I'm coming from. Unfortunately, I don't think I was particularly taken aback and we have remained in conversation. And I will go in now and they will say, oh, John, come and sit with us. And I'm sure it's because when we first had those conversations, I wasn't shocked and I didn't withdraw. was actually pleased. Wow, this is great. And if you happen to buy the book, and I have to stop making these references, you'll see at the end of the acknowledgements that I thank my friends at this coffee shop, the self-professed atheists, agnostics, and apostates, for reminding me of the cultural context in which that book was coming together. Incidentally, the Jewish atheist, at the end of the summer, he said, and when this book comes out, we're going to have a celebration right here. This is the atheist who doesn't want there to be a future for the church, who wants to have a celebration of... You get the general idea. Anyway, so that was just a riff on number six, not being shocked, being accepting of wherever people are at. And it's good to say there are no questions forbidden. If most, many of you are teachers already, and you know already that the worst that can happen is you say, wow, that's an amazing question. I've never thought of that before. I have no idea what the answer is. I'll try and find out by next week. That's a good thing. So make clear that no questions are forbidden. And that is a revelation for people in their image of the church, that their image is quite the opposite. Don't ask questions. And eight, and we may come to this later if there is time. Maybe people in mainline denominations are particularly wary of this one. But if I'm teaching the faith, I want to make clear that there is a question of commitment involved in this. It is not just a matter of imparting information about Christian faith. It's not just a matter of hanging out with people and getting to know them so that you form a community. I want them to know that at a certain point, they're going to have to decide something. So when I've been studying the Gospel of Luke with my friend John, he said I could tell you this, towards the end of Luke's Gospel, he said, we're getting towards the end of Luke, aren't we? I'm going to have to make a decision, aren't I? I said, yeah, that would be good. And then he thought about it and he said, aren't there four Gospels? So we're actually starting on Mark quite shortly, but Mark is a little shorter than Luke, so the question's going to come up again. Yeah, right. Don't know how much that would help him, but yes. Again, what I want to do in the next phase is outline some courses that I'm aware of, and you may know of some others. So again, let me pause on these and say, do you want to comment or ask or illustrate about any of these? Many of you are teachers, and I think you just do these things instinctively anyway. Well, as I said, one of the courses that was inspirational for me when I first began to do this stuff, maybe 20 years ago, was a course prepared by Harold when he was the rector of Trinity Anglican Church in Streetsville. He made it four sessions. There are the titles. What's Wrong with the World? Where Does Jesus Fit In? Where Do I Fit In? Where Do We Go From Here? Now, he's being very careful not to use technical language. But what is the technical language for the question that's number one? Yeah. He is trying to find a way of helping people understand sin without saying, come to our first session. It's all about sin. Nobody wants to come to that. But everybody has the sense of something wrong in our world. Every time we think we're making progress, something awful happens. So he's trying to plug into that. Where does Jesus fit in? We could talk about that as incarnation, atonement, resurrection, all those fancy words. He's just saying, where does Jesus fit in? Where do I fit in? He's going to tackle topics of conversion, baptism, commitment. But again, those are scary long words. So he's just saying, where do I fit in? I'm learning all this stuff. Seems to speak to me. So what does this mean for me? And where do we go from here is really an outline of, if I decide to be a follower of Jesus, how do I pursue that? How does that unfold in the rest of my life? So that was very influential on me. For some time, I used Harold's exact outline. I think in the booklet that you've got, that's the outline that we follow. And there's nothing wrong with it. But I want to suggest that as you prepare your own course, and I really hope you will probably do it differently. So I remember the day when I said to Harold, why do you start with sin? Why do you start with something positive? You know, when Jesus comes on the scene in Mark 1, the first thing he says is not, by the way, do you know you're all sinners? But I'm going to die for your sins. First thing he says is, the kingdom is here. That's good news. Then he says, repent and believe. And he doesn't say, repent of these 54 sins. He's basically saying, look, life is not about what you thought it was about. You need to get your priorities straightened out. Life is not just about working hard, looking after your family, going to the synagogue. Life is about this kingdom. Get with the program. It's my paraphrase of repent and believe. Well, why not start with the kingdom? So I'll show you later on how I do it now, but I now start with this good news about the kingdom. And we talk about sin in relation to the kingdom, but not kind of in a freestanding way. I also learned from Harold how you present this stuff. He would say on a Sunday morning something like this: if you are here for the first time, if you're exploring your spirituality, right? He's using the language of the culture. You're trying to figure out if this stuff has anything to offer you. Again, it's not really about what it has to offer you, but that's a reasonable way to begin. You might like this four-part course called Christianity 101. It begins 2 weeks from now. And maybe there's a flyer about it or a leaflet. But then he adds, I think, a very clever thing, and anytime I'm announcing it, I will say this. He will say, this is not only for new people. You may have been in church all of your life, and you may feel that you are ready for a refresher course, in which case this might be for you as well. That is so pastoral. Harold, I love him dearly, but he's not the most pastoral of people. If you were sick in hospital, he's not the first person you'd want to come and see you. But in that, he's being so caring, because there might be someone who's been there 100 years saying, I wish I could go, because I don't understand this stuff, but I'm not a beginner. But he gives them the dignity of saying, no, I'm not new to this. I just think I could use a refresher. I think that's beautiful. So when I've done the course, I have always used that language. And indeed, guess what? People who need a refresher have showed up for it as well. This is, I think, the shortest, most succinct 4-week course that I have come across. I'm going to put up some others that are longer. Not that I am encouraging you to adopt longer ones unless it fits for your culture, but simply to give you an idea of the topics that people feel should be covered in this. By the end, I hope you'll be saying, do you know, I think I could do this. But if I were doing it, I would do it this way and this way and this way. There is some evidence out of England. Why is it always England? I'm Welsh and I kind of resent this English thing. That shows that around the same number of people come to faith through locally created, locally taught courses as come to faith through Alpha. Alpha is the one that gets the headlines that everybody knows about. But if your course is only prepared for your church and only taught in your church, nobody hears about it. But when researchers have scratched the surface, actually the same kind of response. So as you gather, I like to put my own course together. Many of you know the Alpha course. We've talked about this. It's quite clever because I think it combines evangelism, what is Christian faith all about, and discipleship. If I'm a follower of Jesus, what do I do about this? So the appeal of Christianity is really in the first three: Christianity, boring, untrue, and irrelevant, question mark. Question mark is important. Who is Jesus? Why did Jesus die? And then we immediately move on to, so if I have made that commitment, how do I consolidate it? How do I move forward in that? How many people here have done Alpha? Anything you would comment from your own experience of doing this? Too long, distribution of the topics and so on? Yeah. Yeah. So was it a refresher for you? Yeah. I mean, there's the advantage of using that kind of language, right? Did you do it in a church? In a home, yeah. One thing I've heard recently a difference between England and here. Most people who do it in North America, and you can confirm or deny this, use the videos. Far more people in Britain make up their own talks on the basis of Nikki Gumbel's talks, but just do it their own way. Anyone here do it that way, with a live presenter rather than the video? See, isn't that interesting? What do you think that's about? He is, but you know, he's a London lawyer as well. Have you? Yeah. Wow. I mean, the good thing about the video is that people will not mind criticizing, because he's not in the room. If you are the presenter, they'll be a little more cautious about saying what they really think. But the plus is that you can localize it. You can use local illustrations. You can talk about the specific circumstances of people's lives. Was that a hand, Dave?
Maybe.
Yeah, that's true. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's true.
I think that's a good thing for us to learn.
Yes. Well, I do think for any of us to teach a 13-part series is intimidating. But my hunch is, if you think you're any good as a preacher, I'm not going to ask you, but most of us who preach think we're okay, I would encourage you to think about putting together your own course and incorporating local material. I make it shorter because that's not as threatening or as intimidating to try and create yourself. Graham? That's lovely. I mean, there's a lovely living example of how it wasn't just the content, but it was the context and not least the relationships, right? Probably helped that it was in a home.
Yeah.
Oh, is that right? Here's another example I have just come across, although I have never taught it, I've never heard, never known of anyone in this country doing it. It's from Australia. It's by Dominic Steele. Again, you can find this. There are YouTube videos of him talking about it. I haven't found videos of him actually doing the material. But he has a different approach from Alpha, which, as we say, tends to make some assumptions about what people already know. He starts way back. He starts with Acts 17, and I noticed when Susan read that in worship, was it even yesterday? She said Acts 17 is the fullest example that we have in Acts of Paul addressing an audience that knows nothing about Christian faith. Almost all the sermons in Acts are addressed to Jewish audiences who know the scriptures. They know about sin. They know about the Creator. They know about atonement. So Dominic Steele begins with Acts 17 because I think he knows his audience. I won't go through them all, but as with other PowerPoint things this weekend, I will get it posted on the conference website, vitalchurchplanting.com, I think. But I noticed they do a weekend, as does Alpha, but it's a little different from the Alpha weekend. In fact, it looks like 3 weekends. The difference Jesus makes to life now, the difference Jesus makes to relationship with God, the difference Jesus makes to our futures. So having talked about the ideas of Christianity, at a certain point they're beginning to say, so what might this mean for our lives? It can be hypothetical at first, but people are beginning to think, oh, if this is true, if this is something I really want, yeah, it might mean this. Oh, what about that? So introducing God. Christianity Explored came out of All Souls, Langham Place in London, England. It was in part, partly, correct me if I'm wrong, but my understanding is it was a response to Alpha, which some didn't like because it was too charismatic. So this is much more conservative evangelical without the charismatic bits. We won't say without the Holy Spirit, but you know what I mean. In fact, there's a student training for ordination at Wycliffe now who came to faith, I think even in this room, certainly at St. Paul's, 10 years ago when they offered Christianity Explored here. She worked in the Manulife building, was always looking across at St. Paul's, and just thought, I think I should go there. And got caught up in Christianity Explored, came to a very clear faith, and now 10 years later is moving towards ordination. That's one you can check out as well. Here are the contents. And again, you see in the second half, he calls those the second half of the sessions, exploring Christian life. What is a Christian? Continuing as a Christian. And then stuff on choices. So you can see he's beginning to say, if this is true, then there's something that God might be asking us to do in terms of a response. Graham mentioned, I think, at least twice, one that I had never heard of before, but I Googled it, found it, called START. I would encourage you to have a look at that. It's from the CPAS, the Church Pastoral Aid Society in Britain. Someone can explain to me afterwards in simple words why we don't have a body like the Church Pastoral Aid Society in Canada. The website is at the bottom. I'm sorry if you can't see it. I should have put it at the top if I'd been thinking. It's www.start-cpas.org.uk. If you want that, you can come and get it afterwards. Or, as I say, I'm going to put it on the conference website. So I'd never heard of it before, but I tried to find out what the content is. I don't know if you can read it, probably not from the back. It's six sessions, which I think is pushing it, but again, you do what's appropriate for the context. Session one, life is for living. That suggests to me that they're starting with good news. They're not starting with sin. But it's pretty generic. Week two, session two, oh my God. I don't know what that is, but it's something about God. Maybe it's evidence for the existence of God. Session three, Jesus who? So incarnation. Session four, what's gone wrong? It's very interesting that in this one they're talking about Jesus before they talk about sin. You can figure that one out. Session five, dying to save us. And session six, into the arms of love. Isn't that just lovely? Sounds like Bishop Ralph. Ralph Spencer was always saying, it's just lovely. And he never quite meant it. So there's START, a way to look at. And the way Graham presented it was, as we said, Alpha tends to assume a lot. So START, his wife Jackie was saying, no, we need to do this one first. And somewhere on the website, it does say, this is not a bad introduction to the Alpha program. But my guess is it's also a freestanding course as well. Let me tell you how I do my own course these days. It's not that we're kind of building up to a climax and, you know, I'm the climax, but... Margaret? Yeah.
About Via Media, which is a lot of Anglican churches. You haven't got it on your list.
I have sometimes talked about Via Media and also Living the Questions. My question is, I haven't done most of these. My question was whether there is much about discipleship, and I'm not sure that there is. Have you done it?
No, I haven't.
Okay. Anyone done it?
There is. It's more questioning.
Yeah. Sure. Which is good, but I think the purpose is probably something different. Okay. Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay. Right. Yeah, that's helpful. So I have included both those courses in various forms of this seminar, but I didn't think it would fit for this one. Yeah. Emmaus, yes, thank you. Who's used the Emmaus program?
I
Yes, you're right. I don't know why I forgot that one. I think it's more Anglo-Catholic in flavor, and it's quite long, isn't it? And nobody's used it. But I'm not omitting it for any reasons of disliking it. I was purely forgetting it, but thank you for reminding me of that.
Are you familiar, John, with Christianity Explored?
No, it's different from Christianity Explored. Okay, thank you. Another one to look up, sorry? Okay, yeah, right. Karenza is Australian, but that has nothing to do with the fact that she thinks it's very good. Let me tell you where I've landed at the moment, and that's the card that we've been giving out in our church when we're doing that. I've called the first one, Why Should I Bother with Christianity? Again, it's trying to relate to where people are at, and there are many people in our culture would say, why should I even waste my time thinking about this stuff? And the answer that I have in there is because it is good news. In fact, when I'm doing seminars on evangelism, which I do probably more than is good for my health, I always start by saying you can't think about evangelism unless you know what the good news is. And if you know what the good news is, then we probably don't need to say a whole lot about how to do evangelism, because it is the overflow of joy having discovered what the good news is about Jesus Christ. So that's where I begin. Then obviously something's got to be there about Jesus, otherwise it's a different religion. And again, I've called it What's So Special About Jesus because I'm trying to pick up on the language of people outside the church. And you've heard this as I have. You know, well, there's Muhammad and there's Buddha and there's Zoroaster and whoever. Jesus is just like them. What do you mean Jesus is special? So I was trying to address that question head on. What's so special about Jesus? So I talk about incarnation, atonement, and resurrection without using those words. Or if I do, I try to explain them without being condescending. The third week is when we talk about commitment, talk about faith. And again, I'm trying to relate to the way that people understand faith in our world, if indeed they do. So we hear the phrase blind faith. Oh, you're religious, I don't have your blind faith. Or we talk about it being a leap of faith. I don't even like that language in terms of Christianity. I want to say it's a choice. Actually, a friend of mine, a very high-up civil servant in Ottawa, went on a Crucio weekend, and it was life-transforming for him. And it's because the priest who was the spiritual director actually said, faith is a choice. And for my friend Jeff, that was the first time that he had understood what faith was about. So probably that's influenced my phrasing there. We're going to talk about faith. Is it blind faith? Is it a leap of faith? Or is it a choice that we make? So there we talk about commitment. And if we've got time, I will say more about that, but we may not. And then in the last one, I want to talk about being the church. And I quote something my daughter said on a Sunday morning when she was about 5 years old. She said, I like Jesus, but I hate church. And I don't, it's not only five-year-olds who feel that. There are some clergy who feel that, but we won't go there. It's not confession time right now. So to talk about what is the point of church? Why do we do the things that we do? And actually, some fresh expression stuff sneaks into there, as you might expect. Those are some courses. As I say, my hope in laying these out is that you would get ideas and think, oh, yeah, I could do that. So let me pause there. There are a few things we could do before we finish. Let me just give you a warning, and then I'll take Terry's comment. Three things. One, as I said earlier, I think for mainline people, one of the hardest things is inviting people to make a Christian commitment. We're good at explaining, we may be good at answering questions, but we don't actually know how to invite people to make a commitment. So we can talk about that in the time that remains. I've got an outline for a Christianity 201 course that I could just lay out. And then I've got a single screen on what you need to think about if you're going to do this in practice. When I've had Terry's question or any other comments, I will ask you which of those three would be most useful in the remaining 13 minutes. Terry?
Maybe the structure for 201, but
Yes. Yes, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. They can check all the boxes. Yeah. I mean, I would argue, I think, that if the doctrinal content is taught well, it's very clear how it's practical. I mean, if we talk about incarnation without using the word, immediately we're thinking about what it means for discipleship to be incarnational. If we're talking about atonement, we're very quickly talking about how we react to evildoers and to those who do us harm, etc., etc. So you're right, it can be taught in such a way that it is purely abstract information, but I would hope to that I teach it in a way that it's clear that, well, wow, this actually affects the way that we live out our faith in the world. But your bigger point was, I forgot what it was now, sorry. Oh, it was Harold's Following Jesus Way. I'm very sorry that's out of print. I don't know if you heard what Terry was saying, but in Harold's book, which is a follow-up to Christianity 101, he taught it as a course, he uses the imagery of food and exercise, that just as the human body needs both fuel and exercise, so in our spiritual lives, we need to take in and we need to give out, and he works through that imagery in a very helpful way. If you look on sites of second-hand bookstores, I bet you can find some. Karenza? Yeah. Thank you. The question was, what do they do when they've done the course? I mean, one answer is, you've done Christianity 101, come back shortly for Christianity 201. But also, in the context of eating together, discussing together, studying scripture together, relationships have got deepened and strengthened. So as they come back Sunday by Sunday, those relationships continue. So they're worshiping and learning with people they've already got to know. If there are small groups in the church where they can pursue their faith in a supportive fellowship, that's good too. I don't know how many were here for Tim Horton's session, but he does, how many heard that? I mean, he does this amazing program of one-on-one helping people in their discipleship, so people will do that as well.
So I guess that would be the benefit of having some
good
leaders in your group.
Absolutely, yes, yeah. Yeah, David and then Pete. Yeah.
I mean, one thing that I find in the Christian communities of believers, people who worship the Lord, is that so often actual prayer and worship is just thrown to the back burner when we do education.
Yeah.
Which I think is a shame. So like when I do a planning session with parents, I build in quite a bit of worship throughout the whole thing.
Good. Yeah.
But it occurred to me, but assuming they know nothing or haven't, what about the role of prayer?
Yes.
Because that can be very scary or awful.
Absolutely. Yep.
But then to not do that just makes it an intellectual exercise.
I do know what you mean. I mean, to respond to that last point first, I'm not sure that it makes it an intellectual exercise, because I have seen people engage in the talk, engage in the conversation, talking and laughing around the meal. So it's not, it's touching more than their heads, it's touching their hearts and their relationships as well. Yeah, I haven't got a clear answer about the incorporation of worship into this. One thing I have done is, the last couple of times I've done Christianity 101, at the beginning of the second session, we have shown a beautiful video. Oh, goodness, someone's going to know what it is. Well, there's a Christian song with absolutely amazing scenes of the natural world, from sunrises to the earth from space to flocks of birds flying over the ocean. And that it's a way to help people experience worship without actually asking them to participate and sing things that they might think, I don't believe that stuff, why am I saying that? But people always respond very positively to that. I agree, it's an issue, because it is, worship can be very powerful, not just for those who are engaged in the worship, but for those who think of themselves as observers, that it's part of their learning the life of discipleship. Oh, that's what they do in worship. That's how it works. Well, that's amazing. I didn't know it was like that. So I don't have an answer, but I would encourage you to, on the one hand, to experiment, because we know that it is part of our learning about God, but also the other caution is you don't want to embarrass those people such that they never come back. That was weird. I don't know what those people were doing, but I don't want any of that. It's a tough one. Pete? No, we understand that. But we love you anyway.